Please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew. This is the first book in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 22. And if you don't have your own copy, there's one in the pew rack for you there. It's page 1052. Thanks to the choir and all the hard work and the instrumentalists. Thank each one of you for being here and helping us worship this morning. Our thanks to Dr. Richard Pratt for being back with us again. It's not cliche to say that he needs no introduction. He's part of our church family and part of our the life of our congregation, from preaching to friendships. He was here when we dedicated our building and gave a great challenge to us that day. He's been known to show up at funerals. I mean, he is a dear part of our congregation, really. He is the founder and president of Third Millennium Ministry. He's one of my seminary professors and mentor and friend, though. A lot of seminary professors will say, truly, you will be my disciple. You will sit at my feet. You will learn from me, and maybe we'll be friends. Richard was, he turned it upside down during those the years when I was there at Reformed Seminary. I'll be your friend, and we'll see what happens after that. And so I was a first-year RTS when he asked me, you want to go to a movie tonight? I think we ate at IHOP that night and then went to a movie. I think, I can't believe I'm sitting here with Richard Pratt enjoying real-life things. So he's been that way to me. He's a gracious mentor and, again, good to our church. And so thank you, Richard. If you would give your attention to the reading of God's Word in Matthew 22, God's inerrant and infallible Word, beginning in verse 34. When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. And thus ends the reading of God's word this morning.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you very much. I'm really glad to be with you. It's always a privilege to be here in Montgomery and to be here at Trinity. And I'll try not to put you to sleep in this early morning, early rainy morning. Can you do it? Now, we'll try. We'll do our best. I want to ask Claude a question. He said, we went to a movie. I do. I remember, but I won't tell them. I promise. Yeah, thank you very much, Claude. Claude is a good friend, and I have many good friends in this church, and I'm grateful for the privilege of being with you. This is, if you didn't notice, this is the week that this church concentrates on the mission. That's what the flags are about, if you were wondering. It's not normal to proceed in here with all these flags if you're not familiar with this church, but I love preaching and teaching at missions conferences like this. I just love it. It's strange, but I do. And I get the opportunity to do that frequently. But the reason I love it is because it gives us all, including me, a chance to hit the reset button in life. I don't know how you feel about your mobile phone. A lot of you hate it. Can't live without it, though, can you? I love mine, so long as it works well. Now, you know, I've got like 6,000 apps on my phone. It's those for my grandchildren, those for me, banking, all kinds of things are on my phone. So I've got a million apps on my phone. And every once in a while, they don't work so well. They get all gummed up, and my phone is just not doing what it's supposed to do. And everybody knows, if you've been around much, if you have a mobile phone, you know exactly what to do, right? Turn it off and start it up again. Because if you turn it off and start it up again, everything falls into place. That's called hitting the reset button in the old days. You hit the button and everything gets back in the right order. Well, in many ways, that's what we do at a time like this, as a church. We sit back and we say, okay, now, my life is complicated. Is your life complicated? Mine certainly is. I'll tell you another thing that's complicated. Religion. I mean, maybe you work hard at trying to be a faithful Christian. But, you know, even that's complicated. And all the apps in your Christian life get all gummed up at certain times. You're running to this, running to that, and things just aren't working the way they're supposed to. A missions conference is a time when you can hit the reset button. You can start that mobile phone up again called your life. And you can say, now, all right, now I've got things in order. Things are going to start working again in the ways they're supposed to. You ready to hit reset button? Ready to rethink what the priorities are for life as a follower of Jesus? How you can make the different pieces of your life start working like they're supposed to? Well, there was a day when Jesus was asked the question, what's the most important thing? The most important thing in this religion that you're bringing to us, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment in all of the complex teachings of the Bible, the hundreds, thousands of pages that are there, all the rules, all the regulations, all the doctrines, all the principles, all the things we're supposed to remember? We can't get it straight. It's just too much, too complicated, too complicated. What's the most important? Jesus wasn't the first one to be asked that. In fact, Jewish rabbis, or famous stories of them, being asked that question. When a teenage Gentile came up to a couple of different rabbis and said, I'll convert to Judaism if you can teach me the whole law while I stand on one foot. I'll tell you more about that story through the week. But that's basically what's being asked of Jesus here. Okay, boil it all down. Get it to something I can learn while I stand on one foot. Give me something I can put in my brain and I can say, okay, this is it. This is it. And how did Jesus answer? Without hesitation. Verse 37, it doesn't say, and he had to think about that for a minute and go, I wonder what is the most important thing in life. I wonder what is the most important thing in faith. I wonder what I should say is number one. He answered instantaneously, verse 37, and he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Everything depends on these two commandments. Everything you're trying to teach your children, everything you're trying to convey to your grandchildren, everything you're trying to keep in your own mind, in your own heart, the most important things that Jesus believed we should all treasure more than anything else is these two commandments. Love God and love your neighbor. Now, he said that second one was like the first one, and we all know what makes them like each other, right? You shall love. So if you were to boil it all down to one big word, just one word, what is Jesus all about? What is supposed to be the centerpiece of every person's life that follows him? It is one word, L-O-V-E. You got it? You feel like your phone's starting up again? It was not be good. It was not learn a lot of things. It was not do a lot of things. It was one word, L-O-V-E. And that is a huge problem for us today living in modern America. Have you noticed that people use the word love all the time? All the time. It's on practically every television show you watch, every book you read, every song you hear. I mean, it goes way back. I mean, we all know the old songs, love makes the world go round, right? Some of you are too young to even know that song. All you need is love. Now I got some of you. Love is the word that's thrown out there all the time. You hear it every single moment. But we have a big problem. And that is, in our day, love is now being defined for us in ways that Jesus did not mean for us to take it. Now that the official religion of America has changed from Judeo-Christian to the religion of the erotic, love means something very different than it meant in the days of Jesus. For us today, love basically means receiving and giving pleasure. Receiving and giving pleasure. And we, even followers of Jesus, have fallen into this new civic religion of America where we actually believe that there are these little cupids that run around shooting people in the heart with arrows of love so that people fall in love. And of course, when you fall in love, you fall out of love too. I mean, we actually know what happens when people fall in love. It's a chemical called oxytocin. And we actually know how long oxytocin lasts when you fall into romantic love. It's about 18 months. Oh, that's what happened at 18 months? Yeah, that's what happened to you. The chemical stopped working. And so, we fall in love, we get married, we fall out of love, we get divorced. We love our babies when they're young and comply with everything we want. And then they become teenagers and we fall out of love with them. We love that church when it first is a part of our lives. But when problems come up, we fall out of love with that church. Welcome to our world of love. So when we hear Jesus saying, the most important thing in all the world, the most important thing in our religion, the most important thing in our faith is to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. We have to ask ourselves, is that what he was talking about? Falling in and out of love with God? And the answer is no. Now, to understand what Jesus meant, you've got to get in a time machine with me. And you got to go back in time because it's a different world than what we live in today. Go back, I mean way back, because in this passage, Jesus is not making this up. He's actually quoting a commandment from the Old Testament, from the book of Deuteronomy, that was given to Israel long before Jesus ever walked on this planet, out in the book of Deuteronomy. And he actually quotes that verse and says, Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 4, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That's the greatest commandment. That's it right there. And to understand what Jesus meant, you have to understand what Moses meant, which means you got to get out of your own skin, get in this time machine, and go with me back to the days of Moses, all the way back, you know, when there were pyramids and when there were ziggurats, and back in the days of Charlton Heston, Yul Brynner, those guys. Okay? Those guys. For those of you who are too young to know what that reference was, that was a reference to an old movie about Moses called The Ten Commandments. So what did love mean in those days? It might shock you to know this, but love in those days was the language of politics. Politics. Politicians would use the word love a lot. We're going to see how that was true in those days, and we're going to see how it's true even for us today. But here's the way it went. Kings would make announcements to their kingdoms. We actually have these on big stones that would sometimes be on the sides of cliffs and on the sides of walls. And they would say to their people in these stones, and I mean in Israel and outside of Israel, this is what they would say, these great kings. They would say, the number one thing I want you to do as my kingdom, as the people of my kingdom, is to love me. Can you imagine a politician today getting on television and saying, the most important thing I want you to hear from me is I want you to love me? We go, what? Are you crazy? Love you. I might vote for you, but I'm not going to love you, that's for sure. And that's because our idea of what it means to love someone is so different from what it was in the days of the Bible. Now, you know what kings meant when they told their people in the days of the Bible, I want you to love me. It meant, I want you to realize what I've done for you, because I've done all kinds of great and wonderful things for you. I've defeated your enemies. I punish criminals. I make sure the irrigation ditches are open. I make sure the streets are safe. I make sure you have food. And I've done all these wonderful, wonderful, wonderful things for you, they would say to their people. And now what I want from you is I want you to love me. And what they meant by that was, I want you to be grateful. I want you to have affection for me, but an affection that comes out of gratitude for what I have done for you. And I want you to be loyal to me. I want you to be attached to me so you'll be with me and you'll stand with me. And you will think what's important for you is what is important for me as your king. I want you to be attached to me. I want you to be faithful to me. Now, there was a time in our country, it wasn't that long ago, when husbands and wives, when they would say, I love you, when they would say to their children, I love your mother, I love your father, when they would say to their neighbors, yes, we love each other, that it meant something different than what it means today, that this person gives me pleasure, in and out, in and out. Rather, it meant, in fact, for many of you in your grandparents' day, maybe some of you even your parents' day, it meant, I'm loyal to her. I'm committed to her. I stand with her. I'm giving my life to her. I love him. I'm loyal to him. I'm grateful for him. I'm going to do my best to be faithful to him. You see, it wasn't so long in our own history when these ideas in the Bible came to mind when we said, I love. And that's what Jesus is telling us today. You see, in the Bible tells us that God is our great King. He's the one who not only rules over the whole world, but he's one who has been benevolent to the world. Now, maybe you're here today and you don't know Christ. You don't even pretend to be a Christian. In your mind, you're thinking to yourself, you know, I don't know about all this stuff, love and things like that. Well, that's okay. I understand that. And I can understand how this may sound strange. But, you know, even those that don't know Christ understand that the one who made everything has been kind. Oh yes, there are troubles in the world, there are hardships in the world. The world in many ways is a nightmare. But think about your life for just a moment of the good things that are in your life. The health you enjoy, the friends you have, the family you have, the job you have, the money you have, the country you live in. Very few of us in this world chose those things. Very few of us in this room decided, I'm going to do that. No, how did you become a part of this country? God made you a part of this country. How did you become a part of your family? God put you in that family. Even those that don't know Christ ought to be able to say to themselves, you know, we might say, I'm lucky. But really what it is God showed kindness to you. And what God wants from you, even as an unbeliever, is for you to respond with gratitude, with love, with loyalty, with devotion to Him. Love me. Now, most of us here this morning in this worship service are followers of Jesus. We're not perfect, are we? But we're trying to follow Him. We're trying to serve Him. And why? It's because in addition to all these things that God has given to almost everyone in the world in some measure, think about what He's given to you. As a follower of Jesus, He's shown you mercy. He's forgiven you of your sins. He's let you know about Jesus and how He died for sins and how He resurrected on the third day and how He's coming back one day. Think of all the things that God has given to you. Just think for a moment about the good things as a follower of Christ that are a part of your life. What Jesus is saying here is that when you think about things like that for just a moment, your heart ought to be grateful. Yes, everybody in here has got problems, even faithful Christians. Yes, everybody here has failures. Yes, we have disappointments. We have hardships. We have pain. It's not to minimize those things at all, but it's simply to say, now look, out of all the people in the world, why do I know about Jesus? And the answer is because God has been kind to you. And just like those ancient kings in the days of Moses said, see my kindness, see how good I've been to you. What I want you to do in response is to love me. Jesus is saying, this is number one, the greatest commandment that was ever uttered by God Himself. Love me with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And that love has nothing to do with oxytocin. It has to do with you being so grateful that you realize now where your loyalty lies. I am loyal to Him. I am devoted to Him. I am faithful to Him because I am grateful for what He has done for me. In the ancient world of the Bible, kings had priorities, just normal human kings. They had things that they wanted to see done. And can you imagine that it's not much of a generalization to say that what they really wanted more than anything else was to see their kingdoms become great. To see their kingdoms victorious. To see their kingdoms expanding. And it's not surprising then to find out that when you look and see in the Bible what God's priorities are, what your king's priorities are, that is very similar. And it's this, that God has a desire. God has a plan. God has a purpose. And at the top of the list, at the top of the list for God, your King, is that His kingdom will expand. That His kingdom will be victorious. That His kingdom will stretch from one end of the earth to the other. How did Jesus put it? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and everything else will be taken care of. How did Jesus put it? You just prayed it this morning. Pray this way. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. And then what? May your kingdom come and may your will be done on earth as it is already being done in heaven. You want to know what your king wants more than anything else? Why he made the world from the very beginning until now and the future of this world that we live in, it is for the world to be turned into His kingdom. A kingdom of righteousness, a kingdom of justice, a kingdom of mercy, a kingdom of peace, a kingdom of life, a kingdom of joy, a kingdom of glory. So wondrous that one day the sky will be lit up with His glory. That's the goal. That's the priority of your great King, our God, and His vice regent, Jesus of Nazareth. Now, when that's your King's top priority, and you've aligned your desires with His, because He's been so kind to you that you want to be loyal to Him and faithful to Him, is it any wonder then that when you think about the mission, it's like hitting the reset button? Your life is just full of apps, full of activities, full of things you've got to do. When you get up tomorrow morning, the list, I think, is going to be very long for a lot of you. It's going to be long for me, too. When you call your children on the phone, your grandchildren, maybe you text them. I hope you do. They won't answer the phone, and they will text. Don't even bother sending an email, but they will text. If you say, I got some money for you, then they're responding. Then you can say what you really mean. You've got all kinds of things going on at work. All kinds of challenges in your families. Your life is full. So what's this week got to do with that? It's turning the phone off, turning it back on, and your life will come back into order when your priority becomes His priority. We are talking this week about the mission. And the mission for every follower of Jesus is to do his or her part in spreading the kingdom of God to the ends of the earth. Yes, you'll get up and go to work. But why? So that you can do your part in spreading the kingdom of God. Yes, you'll spend time with your children. You'll discipline them. You'll yell at them. You'll hug them. You'll take them to school. You'll go to the soccer games. You'll go to the basketball practice, the ballet recital, on and on and on it goes. But why? What's the purpose of it all? To spread the kingdom of God to the ends of the earth. Yes, you'll come to some meetings and you'll wonder, do we really have time to come to all these meetings they're having about the mission? Why? So you can do your part in spreading the kingdom of God to the ends of the earth. And yes, yes, you're going to talk with your neighbors. You're going to be kind to your neighbors. You're going to open your life up to your neighbors. Why? So that you can do your part in spreading the kingdom of God to the ends of the earth. And of course, you know, this church, the elders and the pastors of this church are asking you, oh boy, don't they always, to contribute voluntarily to the mission, sacrificially to the mission. How dare they? How dare they ask you to give something that's so precious to you as money, so essential to life as money? I can tell you why. Because they understand that those who love God are loyal to His cause. Those who love God are faithful to His purpose. Those who love Him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength understand what His priority is. And they will do their part in bringing the kingdom of God to earth as it is in heaven. And do you know what's so wonderful about this? Our King is so strong. He is so wise. He is so good. He will not fail. In a world today where every news feed you read is one more example of cynicism and skepticism, we're in a world today where utopian dreams have been replaced by dystopian dreams, where you are locked into futility and hopelessness, so the only recourse you have is to become angry and to step on other people who are locked in that prison cell of dystopia with you? Have you not seen it? Don't you see it everywhere? The anger and the bitterness that people have? who have no dream, who have no hope, who have no vision, who have no powerful king who will one day rule over all things. Do you see it in their eyes? Do you hear it in their voices? This dystopian America in which we live today. The glory of the Christian faith is this. Our King Jesus has risen from the dead. And our King Jesus is ruling over all until all of His enemies are put under His feet. And our King Jesus is coming back one day to turn the world into the kingdom of God. And He will not fail. That is our hope. That is our dream. And out of gratitude for that confidence in Jesus, our God says this, love Me with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Be faithful to Me. Be loyal to Me. Hold tight to Me like you hold tight to nobody else. You see why I like missions conferences? It's because life gets complicated. Even religion gets complicated. And every once in a while, we need to hit the reset button and say, okay, what's really important about all of this? Listen to what Jesus said. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and all your mind. And the second greatest commandment is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law, all the prophets. Hit the reset button. Let's pray together. Our Lord Jesus, we bless You for not leaving us in this world without hope, without an understanding of the orientation that You want us to have for our lives, without a vision, because we look around ourselves at so many people who are just sinking in the despair and the anger and the cynicism of having no hope for the future. Bless You, Lord Jesus, for the love that You have given to us. And now, Holy Spirit, give us hearts that are filled with love, love for our great King, and devotion to Him. Amen.